Happy 4th of July. Welcome out there. Welcome to Calvary Chapel Southside, where our God still rules in this nation. He does. It's still free to worship Jesus Christ in the United States. It's going to stay that way for a while. Watch. I want to get started. I'm really excited about this because we start talking about Joseph. I love this guy. He's a great guy in the Bible and everything, but before we start in on Joseph, we're going to start in Philippians chapter 4. So let's turn there. Welcome to everybody out there. In Philippians 4, everybody's favorite chapter, one of everybody's favorite chapters, Paul exhorts the Philippians. He encourages the Philippians. He stresses prayer to them, how important that is. Verse 8, everybody should have this highlighted. I know you do. Let's look at it together. After all that he says there, he says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." Is that appropriate for today or what? Every day? Let's pray. Lord, we want to pray this morning. We want to lift John's sister to you for healing, Vanessa's sister too for you for healing. We pray for all the people out there on the road traveling this weekend, Lord. We ask you, Lord, to bless our country, to reveal the truth to all of us, Lord. Truth is what we really seek. And Lord, I pray that you would steer this country in the right direction, turn it around and fix it. Because Lord, we're repenting and we're calling out to you, Lord. We are. We're calling out to you to right this nation. That, Lord, we look to you as a nation. We look to you as our King. Father, bless us this morning and fill us with your Holy Spirit. We want understanding in your word. We want to know what you're saying. We want to hear you speak to our hearts. So fill us with the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. The theme of Paul's epistle to the Philippians is really, if you think about it, the key to experiencing joy in your heart. It's your thoughts, isn't it? You let your thoughts go off into left field. The next thing you know, you're doing something wrong. You're depressed. You're angry. You're focused. This is perfect. This is the plan right here. You want your day to go right. You want to maintain peace. This is it. All these things, thinking, our thoughts. Do you take your thoughts captive, like Paul says? Do you take them when it's going off in the wrong direction? Do you stop that thought and bring it back in? Nope, I'm not thinking about that. I'm not going out there. I'm not getting depressed. I'm not going to get angry. I don't care if I see her or him. I'm not going to get upset. I mean, we want to keep our thoughts to ourselves. We want to think on these things. So it's to have the right thoughts in our mind, right? So how are we supposed to think? Well, right here. Look at it. Think on the things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, virtuous, and praiseworthy. Can we think on those things? Even spiritual men and women become discouraged. They do. You could see it in their eyes sometimes. And you know that life has a lot of battles in it. A lot of things come up in our week, don't they? Man, I've found that I talked to an old pastor who said he had every elder over to his house. He says, not one person encourages him. Not one. Not a single one. Every one of them wanted to tell him what to do. I thought, whoa, okay. I'm not going to get discouraged. Though he told me that. I said, I'm not going to get discouraged by that because I'm listening to him. I'm not listening to, there's no fear of man. There's the fear of the Lord. My thoughts, what I think about during the week, I have to really think about that. I really have to take my thoughts captive because I can go in a lot of places. I'm getting a lot of phone calls and a lot of texts, and I love that stuff. But I'm just saying, this really works. If this is what our focus is right here, this scripture. So you can see discouragement in people's eyes. You can see it today. And they wonder why. And it's because they've been thinking thoughts that aren't true, that aren't honest, lovely, good, and pure. So it's true. Maybe they stared at late night TV last night and they were watching TV late into the night and then they went to bed and they woke up and they're all bummed out. That's why. Especially if you're watching the news, right? You're watching the lamestream media. That's what happens. You stare at TV late at night and you wake up grumpy and you wonder why. So if you're prone to depression, watch what you watch, especially if it's the news. You're going to wake up with a cynicism about life too. Or maybe you stayed up all night and watched your favorite team play a game and then they lost in the last minute or something and you're like, I just wasted 2 hours of my life. I've been there before. Haven't done that lately, but I've been there before. We can wake up with a twisted perspective on life depending on the thoughts you go to bed with. You know what? I have my Bible sitting right there, and the last thing I want to hear or read really is something from the Lord as I go to bed, as I go to sleep, especially on a Saturday night. Saturday nights are so weird for me. But anyways, if you instead fill your mind with the goodness of God like Paul does, like Paul did, the wealth of his word, like Paul, you'll wake up with a song in your soul. Do you ever do that? Do you ever wake up with a song in your heart? And it's a worship song? I love those days, those mornings. I like that. So now we're coming into the account of Joseph, one of the greatest men in the Bible. And along with Daniel, he's one of the only guys I know of, Daniel, him, that sin is not mentioned. Sin in his life, his personal sin. Now, we all fall short. We all sin. So I know he did. But he's a type of Jesus. He's a picture of Jesus. He represents Jesus. He points to Jesus in the future. There are so many similarities between Joseph and Jesus. It's amazing. And as we go through, be listening, because I might miss some. There's a lot of them. But he's one of the two major characters in the Old Testament of whom there's no mention of sin. And all have sinned, but we're going to see that more chapters are devoted to Joseph than are Abraham or Isaac or Jacob, you know, just about anybody else in the Old Testament. So that should cause us to pause and say, why? Why is that? Why is Joseph written of so much? Because he typifies Jesus. A type is not the real thing. It points to it. It's never as good as. But he's a type of Jesus. There's so many similarities in his life that it can't be coincidence. Coincidence is not a kosher word. There are several reasons for this. We pause, we think of the why is Joseph given so much prominence? And that's why he points to Christ. He's a living example of this verse that we just read. This is why I feel the Lord chose the verse this morning, that this is Joseph in his heart. Philippians 4:8. I really believe that. That he's the living example of this verse. He led a good and honorable life. The verse we just read. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. I hope that tomorrow morning you get up and read that. I do. I hope you read that before you go to bed tonight. Make this a habit. Think about this. Dwell on, meditate on this verse. I think it's perfect for today. I think it was perfect for any time. If you're a Christian, the enemy wants to attack you. He wants to discourage you. He wants to pound you down. He wants to stop you, derail you, slow you down. I mean, this is the key. I really hope you see that. But God wants us to do, or God wants for us, he wants us to have whatever is good, whatever's virtuous, and what's great, really, before us. And Joseph's life, we're going to see, is just like that, as we're going to see. Joseph's life. Now, there's a second and a great reason. There's nobody in Scripture, well, like I've been saying, nobody quite like Joseph in Scripture who's more like Jesus in his person, in his experiences, in his character, even, than Joseph. Joseph has real character. But there's no place in the New Testament where Joseph is used as a type of Jesus. It's always the other way around. We see Joseph as a type of Jesus in the Old Testament. We never see him brought out in the New Testament as a type, but he is of Christ. And the parallel can't be an accident. It can't be. It's obviously so many things as we get into it. But I encourage you to listen as we read it, because I'm going to point out what I'm seeing. I might miss some. There's so many things. There's so many little things that point to Jesus in Joseph's life. It's amazing. Dozens of them. We're going to see. Listen, because I'll miss some. Now we resume the story of the line of Jacob again, Jacob's family, which leads to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. So now Jacob's living in Canaan. Turn to Genesis 37 if you're not there yet. So Jacob's living in Canaan, and the story of Joseph begins. This is interesting. One whole quarter of the book of Genesis is devoted to Joseph. A whole quarter of the book, one guy. That's amazing, isn't it? It really is. Genesis 1:16, God devotes what? 5 words to his creation of the universe? I mean, he talks about the creation of everything, and then he says, basically, he made the stars also. The expanse of the universe, they say it's never ending, it's infinite. They even say it's expanding and growing. I just think it's plain infinite. And how much is out there? And he just gives it 5 words. And he made the stars also. Which made me think during worship, maybe we spend too much time worrying about all that stuff out there. Isn't there enough to think about down here, right today, right now? Think of all the things in your head. But anyway, the point being that 12 chapters, Genesis chapters 37 through 50, 12 chapters on one guy, Joseph. So I would have thought it would have been the other way around, because the stars and the space and the things beyond, aren't they the things we really want to know about, you know? We want to know about all that stuff and how it came to be. That's what we're really interested in, right? I mean, I love science. But here he spends 12 chapters on this guy, which makes me think we better pay attention to this guy. I think God's making a good point. But those things out there, they're not God's priority, are they? What's God's priority? Jesus Christ. God's priority. Think about that. He spends his time talking about Joseph because Joseph is a great picture, a great type of Jesus Christ. And there's understandings concerning the nature of Jesus Christ. In fact, whenever we touch Joseph, we're going to find Jesus. Watch. We're going to find Jesus as we look. So, verse 1, chapter 37, it says, "And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan." Now, these are the generations. This means when we see this, we've seen this right along. These are the generations. This is a new Toledoth, a new group of writings, another group of writings, maybe by another author put together in the book of Genesis. This means another book is starting. These are the generations of Jacob. Was it written by Jacob? Was it written by Joseph? Probably Joseph. Not sure. But Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. "Dad, your sons, my brothers, are doing some bad stuff, man." Sounds like your little brother, doesn't it? Well, Joseph's not being a snitch. You know, I read these commentaries sometimes, and you could just throw them all in the corner, and I believe that Joseph's mind was so on his father and doing his father's will that, "Dad, these guys are off. Dad, these guys are wicked. Dad, we got to do something about them. They're going to get in trouble, you know?" He brings an evil report. He's not a snitch. Actually, he's so in harmony with his father. That's the idea. And he cared about his father. And he was being accountable to his father. Now he knows his father wouldn't agree with what his brothers are doing. What are these guys doing? You know, they're still hanging around Shechem, if you remember Shechem. And what's Shechem like now? Now that they've murdered all those guys in the town there, what's Shechem like now? Are they the kings of Shechem? They can do anything they want to? I don't know. We could let our imagination go crazy, but they're wicked. They're doing evil things. Now, the way I just explained Joseph, accountable to his dad, responsible, being in harmony with his father. Jesus is in the same category, isn't he? Jesus said in John 8:29, "I always do the things that please my father." Always. Then he asked in Luke chapter 2, verse 49, "Don't you know I have to be about my father's business?" He told his mother that. He declared in John 5:19, "The Son does nothing of himself, but what he sees and hears of the Father, that will he do." So Jesus describes it perfectly. At any given moment, in any given situation, the Bible tells us that we are either seeking to please God or seeking to please man. Which one is it? Think about that. Which one is it? We need to think about that. Galatians 1:10 says that. We're either seeking to please God or seeking to please man. I don't want to be a man pleaser. You know, you come to me and you tell me you don't like something here. Well, we'll talk about it, but there's other places. Galatians 1:10, you know, you're either going to be seeking to please God or seeking to please man. So I'm going to be concerned about what the Father thinks of the way I'm talking. I'm going to be concerned about what the Father thinks about the things that I'm doing, the plans that I'm making. Or I'll be concerned about the opinion of others regarding those things. Which is it? You know, I found you can't do both. I'm sitting before the Lord praying truth, 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 truth constantly. I am. So the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But the fear of man is a snare, Proverbs 29, 25. A snare. The fear of man, the fear of men, particular people, but what about the fear created by men is a snare. Look at today, there are men and women all over this planet, they're creating new fears just for you. Like we don't have enough. Are you believing this stuff? There's no middle ground. We're either living in the fear of the Lord or the fear of man. I'm going to get into this a lot because it's not bothering me at all. Joseph realizes that his brothers wouldn't be happy if he goes back and he tells his father what's going on, of course, right? But he cared more about his father than he did about his brothers. So what this is a beautiful illustration, not of a guy who's a snitch, but a guy who's living in harmony with his father. He really is. Look at this. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children. And I'd caution you, you know what? If you have a favorite, be careful of that. I mean, there may be reasons for that, but be careful. I don't have a favorite. I totally don't, but I'm just saying it can cause a lot of problems. But he loved Joseph more than all of his children because he was the son of his old age. He was born while he was an old man. And he made him a coat of many colors. This coat of many colors means this is the guy that's going to have the birthright. That's what it means right up front to the brothers, the older adult brothers. He's going to have the birthright. Now, this is a coat of many pieces, for one thing. Actually, it's probably a coat of big sleeves. Big sleeves. They didn't have coats with sleeves down to here. This had is a coat of big sleeves right down to the wrist, probably down to the ground. And the wrists probably had a drawstring. Pull it tight so you can pack things in the sleeves, you know, like your own briefcase. You were the guy in charge. You had to carry stuff around. So it was an important type of coat with these closed wrists and everything, meaning that he was probably the boss. So when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. So, well, who else was hated by his brothers because he was in harmony with the Father too? Jesus, his brothers, the Jews, they hated him. Why does their father love Joseph more than all of them? You know what it really was? It's because he's in harmony with the Father. He's the most pleasing to the Father. About Jesus, John said, "He came unto his own, but his own received him not." John 1, verse 11. Joseph had the right priorities, just like Jesus, the right priorities. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, "Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field," you know, cutting down wheat, grain. "And lo, my sheaf arose and stood also upright. And behold, your sheaves stood around about and made obeisance to my sheaf." They bowed down. You know, it's a bundle of wheat. You know, you'd take a bundle of wheat and tie it in the middle and stand it up. Not like you see today. You see those neat rolls. These were like big stacks tied at the middle, and you'd stand them up. And his stood, and theirs just fell over. Like, they know what he's saying. They know what he means. Your sheaves bowed down to mine. So they're angry. And his brethren said unto him, shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? If you listen close enough here to Joseph's brothers, these are the originators of the 12 tribes. These are the heads of the 12 tribes. They represent the entire nation, the children of Israel. If we listen to them, we can hear the nation of Israel say through them what is said by their descendants centuries later in John 19:15. We will not have this man rule over us. Speaking of Jesus Christ, they said that. Jesus' brother said, we will not have this man ruling over us. You can hear that tone of voice in these guys. You're not going to reign over us. So again, being such a type of Jesus, it's amazing when we look at them all. Verse 8 continued, and they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream and told it his brethren and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down to ourselves unto thee to the earth? Kind of like, who do you think you are anyway? 17 years old, you know, teenager. Yeah, I know. My son's like, yeah, they think they know everything. No, I'm just kidding. But Joseph here is right on. He really is. And his brethren envied him, but look at this, but his father observed the saying. His father took it into heart, and he thinks about it. He meditates on these things, just like Mary. Remember Mary? Jesus would say something profound, and Mary would, think about it. Jacob's wondering about it, like Mary did. Now, the sheaves speak of the world's resources, and the stars speak of the world's rulers. So in other words, both the world's resources and the world's rulers will bow down one day. They will bow down to the greater than Joseph, the one Joseph points to. He's the type. It's Jesus Christ that he's the type of. You know, I love Colossians 1:16. Listen to this. Paul says, for by him, Jesus, were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Jesus and created for Jesus. That nails it. That says a whole lot. Amen? Wow. So knowing that his first dream made his brothers hate him, why would Joseph come up and share the second dream with them? They're already mad. I had another dream. I could just see them rolling their eyes and, you know. But why would he do that? Why would he share dream number two with them? It would have been easier for Joseph to say, I already have the big sleeves. I already have the coat, you know. Why should I complicate matters with these dreams about sheaves and stars? But like Jesus, Joseph knew that the truth has to be shared. I'm on this tack right now. I'm going to tell you the truth. And I'm going to tell you if you hit me, I'm going to tell you. I'm going to let the chips fall wherever they fall. I'm going to tell you the truth because I don't think anybody else is. This is telling us the truth. The truth has to be shared. Let the chips fall where they may. Truth has to come out. Listen, in 2 Thessalonians 2:10, Paul, he's speaking primarily of the tribulation, but this verse keeps coming to me and coming to me and coming to me because so many people are asking me about the lie, the lies. The things are being lied to about. 2 Thessalonians 2:10, Paul speaks of the deceived saying, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Now, I know this is for the tribulation. And he's talking about a big lie, but I'm talking about lies. Just, look at, just like Pharaoh, if you want to harden your heart, God will help you. That's scary. He'll help you. God will help you. The truth sets us free. Listen, faith and fear can't live in one body. It can't. There's going to be a war there. It can't. You're just fooling yourself. I've got faith, but you're showing me how afraid you are. You know what I mean? You're fooling yourself. Are you believing lies? Are you allowing the media? Are you allowing the crowd? Are you allowing your who? Your neighbor? Are you allowing the government, your doctor, to lie to you? Are you asking for discernment? Are you asking, Lord, I want to check in my spirit every time somebody lies to me. I want to know the truth. That's what I do. I'm doing that. Are you believing the lies? Are you believing it, whatever it might be? Then I think you're being set up for a much bigger lie. I do. Maybe the big lie. You out there, if you're watching in, faith and fear can't live in the same body. It can't be done. False bravado doesn't fool God. Because there's a lot of people out there, oh, God's on my side. But then they're showing how afraid they are. We got to take one way or the other. We're either really with God and we're not afraid, or we're afraid of everything. There's just so many people in fear out there. Perfect love casts out fear. God is perfect love. I don't want to be set up for a bigger lie. So in false bravado, it doesn't fool God, but it doesn't fool Christians either, your brothers and sisters. There are only two prayers we can pray. Either, Lord, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, or Lord, my kingdom come, and my will be done. And if we pray the latter, we're saying, I'm the king of my domain, and I call all the shots, okay, in my life. God gives us freedom to pray either way, but to do so, listen, it's necessary for him to send strong delusion. This is might sound new, but it's so that he who doesn't want to believe doesn't do so against his own will. What am I saying? Jesus touched on this same principle when he spoke in the parables, so that blind eyes wouldn't see and deaf ears wouldn't hear. Okay? Matthew 13:13. See, Jesus, the power of Jesus' words in his life are so evident that if he hadn't blinded eyes and stopped the ears of those who didn't want to believe, they would have had no choice but to believe. You with me? So they would have been following him out of coercion rather than love. Think about that. I know this is what? No, think about it. He wanted people to follow him out of love, not coercion. When he taught, he was so convincing that how could you turn him down? I'm saying here, you know what? You can be deluded, and God can even send it. So that's why when we witness to people, you know, you witness to people and you find the people saying to you, you say things to them like, don't you get it? God is so good. Who wouldn't want to be saved? Who wouldn't want to be saved? Who wouldn't want to know his sins are forgiven? That he has a friend closer than a brother? That he's going to live in heaven forever? Only to hear people say, no thanks. You've heard that, right? No thanks. I don't believe that. Go away. Get out of here. Shut up. Whatever they tell you. Who doesn't want the truth? Who wouldn't want to be saved? Those who are deluded, those who believe a lie. Simple. So if you believe the lies, it just gets easier to believe the next ones. It really does. So pretty soon the lie comes out of your mouth. And even worse, you believe the lie. And then not only do you believe the lie, you're passing the lie on to somebody else. So truth, you know, we need the truth today. I love Joseph because Joseph is truthful. He is. I love Jesus because among many other things, he is the truth. Are you seeking him? When you hear something, when you see something, when you're spoon-fed the next lie, are you going to the Lord and asking him, Lord, I want discernment on this. Is this true? Is this a lie? Ask him. Lord, I don't want to know anything but what is true. I want to know every way you look at everything in this book and show me if I'm wrong. And then show that other person who tells me I'm wrong that they're wrong too. Well, look at verse 12. And his brethren, Joseph's brothers, went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. So the same site where their sister Dinah was raped, and where Levi and Simeon became mass murderers. Shechem was a very worldly place. What's it like now? Think about this. Why are they there? Why are they in this place? What's it like now? We know what it was like before. Can you think of it now? And are they like the kings? You know, are they like the gang that's running everything? I don't know. And Israel, or Jacob, said to Joseph, "Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come and I will send thee unto them." And he said unto them, "Here am I." Now, this is a key verse, too, because Jacob the father said to his son, "Your brothers are in Shechem. They're in a worldly place. They're in a wicked place. They're in a place of sin and depravity and lostness. Will you go to them? And will you go help them?" And Joseph said, "Here am I." So this scene is a definite insight into the interaction between God the Father and God the Son, isn't it? Jesus Christ. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." John 3:16. God the Father sent his Son to this Shechem, this world, this wicked place. This place is worse than Shechem now. And globally, you know, and the scope of it and everything. This wicked planet. So no wonder Jesus would hear the Father's voice thunder from heaven. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Matthew chapter 3. And it signified that he knew that he was going to die and that he's willing to go all the way, not only to Shechem, but he was going to go all the way to Calvary and die. And he, that's Israel or Jacob, said to Joseph, "Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again." So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. So Jacob sent Joseph as a messenger. And we know that the Father sent Jesus as a messenger, of course. But do you guys remember what Hebron meant? Hebron, however you say it. The Jews, Hebron. Do you remember what it means? It means fellowship. Leave the place of fellowship and go down there. Didn't Jesus leave the ultimate place of fellowship? He left the fellowship with his Father, which he'd never done before. And then on the cross, his Father turned. He couldn't look at sin, and he was totally out of fellowship. Jesus told the story of the vineyard owner who went on a journey, and he sent messengers to pick up the rent from the vineyard. You know, he had loaned it out. But the vineyard workers beat up the messenger after messenger after messenger. And finally, the owner says, "They don't respect my servant, so I'm going to have to send my son to deal with this. I'm going to send my son to him." The vineyard workers represent the prophets, don't they? Of course, the son represents Jesus. But the vineyard owner says, "I'll send my son. They'll receive him." But what did they do with the son in the parable? They killed him, didn't they? Matthew 21. The Father sent Jesus out of fellowship to go down to this wicked place, check on his brothers, actually to save his brothers. "And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, 'What seekest thou?' And he said, 'I seek my brethren.'" Interesting, because Jesus would come to say, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost." Luke 19, verse 10. So Joseph asks, "Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks." And the man said, "They are departed hence, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" This is interesting because Dothan means double sickness. So I'm thinking, is this place sicker than Shechem? Are they increasing in their wickedness? You go the wicked way long enough, you need more wickedness to fulfill whatever it is you're doing. Is this twice as sick, this place? That's what it means. So is there there's a progression in sinning, isn't there? You want more wickedness. I don't know. That's what it means, double sickness, twice as sick. "And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him." So even while he's far off, they could see him coming. Joseph's brothers plot and plan to kill him. In the exact same way, before they even knew Jesus, the Jewish leaders had conspired and planned and plotted to launch a damnable plot to destroy him. John 5:18. Herod did that way back, too. And they said one to another, "Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit. And we will say, some evil beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams. And Reuben heard it. Now he's the oldest. And he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. You know, Reuben makes me think of the double-minded man that James speaks of, if you remembered. He's a double-minded kind of guy. James warns us of that. The one who wavers back and forth. He is the oldest brother. He doesn't know exactly how to handle this situation, really. Reminds me a lot of Pontius Pilate. You know, think about that. Pontius Pilate, Matthew 27, 24. I'm going to wash my hands of this. I don't really want to deal with this. I don't like what you guys are doing, but he's afraid to go against the group, like Pilate. And Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again. So Reuben hopes that maybe by putting Joseph in this pit, this will satisfy his brothers. Well, it's just like Pilate, hoping to satisfy the cry of his brothers, if you think about it, the brothers of Jesus, the Jews. They ordered Pilate to scourge Jesus, punish him, you know, scourge him, John 19:1. And it came to pass when Joseph was come unto his brethren that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him. Who else had a coat that was stripped from him? Remember Jesus? He had a seamless robe, which would be really valuable, put on him. He was stripped out of that. Jesus was. And they took Joseph and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty. That's important. The empty pit is a picture of the tomb where Jesus would be buried because the tomb was empty when Jesus went into it. It had never held a body before. Luke 23:53, we read that. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread. Remember when they put Jesus on the cross and the guards just kind of sat down and they're rolling dice and just big deal, eating their lunch, whatever. Look at these guys. They sit down to eat bread. They just threw their brother in a pit. This is how wicked they become. They lifted up their eyes and looked, behold, a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, coming to the pit. Remember the women that came to the grave, symbolizing the pit? They came with the same things, spicery and balm and myrrh. These guys were going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? He's like the accountant in the group. You know, let's make some money out of this. Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. Oh, I'm so concerned. Yeah, okay. And his brethren were content with that. Let's sell our brother. And they're content. Man, what happens in hearts like this? What happens? You're exposed to evil after evil after evil. You go into these wicked places. I just can't imagine guys doing this. In the same way, Jesus was handed over to Gentiles too. You know, here, Judas saying, let's sell Joseph to these Gentiles and then we won't be responsible for his blood. But it's exactly the way that, same way with Jesus. The Jews handed Jesus over to a Gentile, Pilate, a Roman, because they said it was against Roman law for them to execute him themselves. We can't do it. You guys have to do it. You guys won't let us do it. You know, these guys are so lame. This is so hypocritical. Because interestingly, these hypocrites were more ready to execute that woman taken in adultery, the ones who wanted to execute Jesus. They said it's against Roman law to execute him themselves. So these hypocrites were more ready to execute the woman taken in adultery in John chapter 8 and even throw Jesus over a cliff in Luke chapter 4. Why then did they bow to Roman law here? First of all, they're big wimps. Second of all, to unknowingly fulfill prophecy. Prophecy had to be fulfilled. He was going to die through a Gentile torture, which really hadn't been invented when it was first prophesied anyway. But crucifixion was a Gentile form of execution, and prophecy was clear that the manner in which the Messiah would die was definitely crucifixion. And if you want to know where to read, read Psalm 22, read Isaiah 53. It graphically describes crucifixion. So they were fulfilling prophecy whether they knew it or not. I find it interesting, too, that the scepter had departed from Judah, which we're going to read, which meant they lost the ability to carry out capital punishment. And that meant the Messiah was in the neighborhood at that time, and they didn't even realize it. We read it in a couple chapters, and then they didn't even really read their own scripture that he must be near. So if you look at verse 28, then there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites. Now, Midianites, Ishmaelites, I believe the Ishmaelites were living in Midian. They sold him for 20 pieces of silver. Who else was sold for silver? Jesus, right? 30 pieces of silver. 30, 20. Why not the same? Why wasn't it the same? You know what? Inflation. I don't know. Jesus isn't Joseph. I don't know for sure. There's lots of speculation, but Jesus isn't Joseph. And they brought Joseph into Egypt, and Reuben returned under the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit. So Reuben was absent when the sale of Joseph had took place. He was off making a sandwich. And he comes back, and he comes back to find the pit empty where his brother Joseph had previously been held. So it's like when Pilate received word that the tomb was now empty. The tomb is empty from the soldiers. Where Jesus was held, it was empty. And he rent his clothes. Reuben, he tore his clothes. You know, there's two traditions about Pontius Pilate. The Coptic Church in Egypt has a tradition where they believe that Pilate eventually became born again. I like to believe that. I don't know if it's true or not. Because the other tradition, that years after the resurrection, Pilate became a believer, but then the other one, that he became, that he went insane. And I bet one of those is true, but interesting to think of. He either went insane or he became a believer. Either way, like Reuben, Pilate was deeply impacted by it, deeply. He's still involved in it. He's still guilty. Pilate can wash his hands. Reuben can say, I don't want this. He's still guilty. And he returned unto his brethren, and he said, the child is not, and I, whither shall I go? And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. So he's going to be deceived by his kids. And here we see Jacob deceived by the blood of a goat, just like he had deceived his father with a goat too. What you reap, you sow. Think about this, just like that. He had deceived his own father with the skin of a goat back in Genesis 27, verse 16. So, deceived by his kids back there and deceived by the kids here. Paul says, be not deceived. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. Galatians 6, 7. And I wonder, does Israel get it now? Does he see it? Oh, you know, no, he doesn't. But not yet anyway. And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, this have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or not. Is it your son's coat? So Joseph's brothers lied about the disappearance of their brother, whom they knew to be alive. They're liars now, too. What did the religious leaders of Israel do when they heard the truth about the empty tomb? They told the soldiers to lie, didn't they? They paid the soldiers to lie. They paid the Roman soldiers to lie. So if the religious leaders, they hadn't joined forces with Rome in an attempt to cover up the resurrection, those Roman soldiers would have been executed because the excuse was we fell asleep on duty. You fell asleep on duty guarding something that was sealed by the emperor's seal, you were killed. So you can see the conspiracy. I mean, people would know something's going on here. You fell asleep? You're still alive to talk about it? Are we seeing these things today? The obvious stuff? The lies? What are we doing about it? Are we telling anybody about it? Or are we just sitting there going, oh, well, here's another lie? I think we need to tell people. I think we need to be ready to tell people. Do you see what's going on? Do you see what they're doing? Do you see how they're lying to us? They fall asleep during their watch. They're going to be executed. They're guarding something with the seal of the emperor on it. They're paid to lie, just like the mainstream media. Paid to lie. I got to say this. About a year and a half ago, I started telling some things right from this pulpit that people out there told me I was nuts, crazy, I'm a conspiracy theorist. I get the mail, I get all this stuff. You know what? There's no more of those are conspiracies, because they happened. I'm not going to lie from up here. Lying. Don't you hate being lied to? I do. So instead of being executed, they were rewarded. They were rewarded, which should have been really suspicious. Anyways, and he knew it and said, "It is my son's coat. An evil beast has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces, torn apart." So Jacob cries here. We see an evil beast has devoured him. Look at Jesus was devoured by an evil beast too. You know what it was? Your sin, my sin. He was devoured by an evil beast of our own sin. But like Joseph, Jesus would eventually emerge the victor. He slayed the beast. He put it to death. He came up out of the pit, out of that grave. But like Joseph, Jesus eventually emerged the victor. I love that. And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, "For I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning." Thus his father wept for him. You know, this made me think, we don't think about this, I bet. How did God the Father feel when Jesus was going through all that? If God is perfect love, how do you think God the Father felt? We think, you know, all right, he's doing his duty. God, you know, mighty God. Man, no, I think that, wow, I don't know. I'd like to talk to him about that someday. I bet nobody grieved like you did, but you knew it had to be done. That was your son. I can't imagine that. But we're going to see how wrong Jacob was here. Later on, thinking that he'd lost Benjamin, Jacob will cry out, "Everything is against me," right? And things start really going wrong in his life. "Everything is against me." How many times have you said that? "Everything is against me." No, it's not, because some of them are against me. You know what I mean? You know what I mean, right? We get like that. "Everything is against me." I think on that, and he lacked faith to see that everything was actually working out great. We do too. That's why it's Jacob, not Israel, who rent his clothes, if you notice that. And the Midianites sold him into Egypt under Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and captain of the guard. Following a break in chapter 38, Joseph's story will continue as his life goes on to illustrate the life of Jesus. I love this. The Father says to us, "You exist to cause people to appreciate my son. You exist to be a type of Jesus to other people." See, you look at Joseph and you hold him up as this type of Jesus. Why aren't you doing that? Why aren't we doing that? We need to do that. Again, you exist to cause people to appreciate my son, to focus on my son, to give pleasure to my son. So I want you to know him. I want you to illustrate him. And I want you to share him with other people. I want you to make him known as living epistles. That's Paul's term. May our lives be Joseph-like. May they be pictures of Christ. Quickly turn to 2 Corinthians 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2, because I want you to highlight it. Paul wrote this one too. See, because I see Joseph in this, but I see us in this. Paul says, "Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart." You know, today you might think that an ordination certificate is what makes a guy like this. You need an ordination certificate. That's the best thing, to be manifestly declared to be an epistle of Christ. Many think this means that you have to have credentials of ministry. There's an important purpose in ordinations to ministry, but a piece of paper is never a proper credential. It's a piece of paper. The true credentials of ministry are changed lives, living epistles. When I'm praying for so-and-so's husband to get saved, and we're praying together, and she's like, Jim, my husband, I've been praying for 52 years. And finally, he comes to the Lord. Why? Right here. She was a living epistle of what she was preaching to him. He came to Christ because he saw it in her. She not only kept bombarding me with scriptures, she was living it. She was the living example of it. That's what did it in me. I saw the changed life. He's saying, you know, pieces of paper and all that, you could be a pastor and have a piece of paper on your wall, big deal. You need to be a living epistle. True credentials of ministry are changed lives. You become a living epistle. Keep your paper to yourself. Show us the changed life of your ministry. Be a living epistle. I love that. Joseph does. He really does. We're going to see it. You know, we studied Daniel. We looked at Daniel. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not sin. He was thrown into another culture where he had everything around him, the place where all idolatry started, idols everywhere. He could eat anything he wanted to. His parents were probably dead. He could do anything he wanted to, but he purposed in his heart that he would not sin, that he would not defile himself. Joseph's the same kind of guy. He was a living epistle. Look at Daniel's life. We're going to see Joseph's life. We know Jesus' life, right? We need to be like that. And I know I'm working on it. You know, I'm not there yet. Let's stand and we'll pray. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this country, Father. Thank you, Lord, for those who gave their lives that we might even be here today. Thank you for what this country means to us. Lord, I pray you would restore in our nation what we used to believe it was, what we believed it stood for. Lord, we've been lied to, we've been deceived, we've been cheated, and there's so many lies, Lord. I pray you'd expose all of them, and people would be able to take it and understand it, correct it, and move on. Lord, I pray that you would restore our nation, that we would be one nation under God again. Father, thank you. I pray that everybody has a great day today. I pray you would bless the food we're about to receive. And Lord, I really do pray that you would reveal the truth to us. We desire nothing but. And Father, I also pray we'd become those living epistles that you really need us to be, Lord. Right now, people need to read what we have. Lord, we need to be, maybe we're the only Bible that people get to read. I pray for that, Lord, right now, for all of us. In Jesus' name, amen.